Our scripture lesson this morning is from Exodus chapter 32, verses 1 through 6. When the people saw that Moses delayed to come down from the mountain, the people gathered around Aaron and said to him, "Come, make gods for us who shall go before us. As for this Moses, the man who brought us up out of the land of Egypt, we do not know what has become of him." Aaron said to them, "Take off the gold rings that are on the ears of your wives, your sons, and your daughters, and bring them to me." So all the people took off the gold rings from their ears and brought them to Aaron. He took the gold from them, formed it in a mold, and cast the image, an image of a calf. And they said, "These are your gods, O Israel, who brought you up out of the land of Egypt." When Aaron saw this, he built an altar before it. And Aaron made proclamation and said, "Tomorrow shall be a festival to the Lord." They rose early the next day and offered burnt offerings and brought sacrifices of well-being. And the people sat down to eat and drink and rose up to revel. This is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. The bottom line of this event, Israel failed to trust, and in their lack of trust, they broke covenant with God. You'll recall, up to this point, God has delivered Israel from slavery in Egypt. God parted the sea, rescuing Israel and destroying the Egyptian military. God has supplied Israel's needs and even some of their wants. God has defeated other enemies that Israel has encountered along the way. God has made covenant to protect Israel and provide for Israel as long as they obey God. Israel has entered into this agreement. Then, when Moses was on Mount Sinai longer than the people thought he should be, they petitioned Aaron to make gods to worship, as we read in Psalm 32:1. When the people saw that Moses was so long in coming down from the mountain, they gathered around Aaron and said, "Come, make us gods who will go before us. As for this fellow Moses who brought us up out of Egypt, we don't know what has happened to him." As soon as Moses, the one through whom God spoke and acted, was out of sight longer than the people were comfortable with, they petitioned Aaron to make substitute gods. You know, it's so amazing how God acted on Israel's behalf in miraculous fashion. And as soon as God is not visible through Moses, they seek a substitute God. In Christian Reader, a contributor wrote about his aunt hosting a missionary family. When the mother of the missionary family called the children to dinner, she instructed them, "Be sure to wash your hands, get the germs off." Well, the little boy scowled. Germs and Jesus. That's all I ever hear about. Germs and Jesus, and I ain't never seen either one. You know, many adults are like this very honest little boy. The oldest argument in the book against God's existence is, how can you know that God exists if you can't see him? Well, I'm aware that you can look under a microscope and see germs, but long before you could ever look under a microscope, germs were killing people. You can look under a microscope and see germs, yes, but can you see germs floating around in this room? You got germs on you right now, even if you took a shower this morning. Next time you go to Publix, you may be one of them. I may get sick tomorrow, I'm not. But you may be one of them. Watch how many people will not touch a shopping cart until they first, they've gone over to this little canister over here, and they've carefully pulls out this little rag, and they wipe and wipe and wipe and wipe and wipe and wipe and wipe off that shopping cart because there might be a germ on there. You can't see the germ, but you don't want to deal with the germ's effect, do you? And we've all suffered from germs effects. Jesus said, you can't see the wind, but you experience its effects. Jesus said it's the same with the Holy Spirit. John 3, verses 5 through 8. Jesus also told the disciples that they were blessed because they saw him and believed. He went on to say that those who have not seen and yet believe are even more blessed. You'll recall that it was in John 20. In John 20, we have John's account of the resurrection of Jesus. The risen Jesus appears to the disciples, but Thomas is absent. That's why you don't need to be absent from church unless you just can't help it, because you just never know what might happen and you might miss it. But Thomas was absent, and he missed the appearance of the risen Jesus. Thomas arrives after Jesus has left. And Thomas refuses to believe unless he can see Jesus with his own eyes and touch Jesus' wounds. A week later, Jesus appears again, and this time Thomas is present. And this time, Jesus insists that Thomas follow through on what Thomas said that he wanted to do. And so Thomas does touch Jesus' wounds. And he becomes convinced that indeed this is Jesus, the risen Lord. And then Jesus responds in John 20, 29. Have you believed because you've seen me? Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have come to believe. There's always been a part of me that has been jealous of the apostles. I just have to admit it. You know, I have to admit that I would not want to suffer as they did. But on the flip side of the coin, one would think that if one had seen the risen Lord physically, that one could face hardship and persecution with a lot more courage. If one could see the risen Lord making sacrifices specifically for the cause of Christ, surely would be easier. And perhaps it was. I don't know. But remember Jesus' response to Thomas. Have you believed because you have seen me? Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have come to believe. You know, as much as we wish we might could see the risen Jesus, Jesus pronounced a blessing way back at his encounter with Thomas. Blessed are all of us. Not because we're so great, but blessed are all of us because we have not seen Jesus. We have not seen God. Yet we have come to believe. That blessing is a powerful pronouncement that Jesus bestowed upon us back in his encounter with Thomas. When Israel was no longer able to see Moses, they sought a God that they could see and touch. In other words, they did not have the faith that God, who had so powerfully worked through Moses, was still in control, though he could not be seen. One commentator on this passage makes this observation. Israel cannot tolerate the risk of faith exemplified by the absence of Moses. So it incessantly seeks to reduce that risk by domesticating God to a manageable proportion. We could go all day long just on that statement. The people who seek to reduce faith to palpable certitude are intensely religious, hungry for gods. Their hunger, however, fails to deal with the reality of this God. And so the very community in partnership with this God becomes a factory for the production of more available, palatable gods. End quote. Why would Israel seek other gods in light of Yahweh's previous history with them? Well, I believe chief among those reasons was fear. And I'm convinced that the sibling of fear is worry. One author offered this analogy of worry, stating, quote, "A dense fog covering 7 city blocks to a depth of 100 feet condensed into water wouldn't quite fill a drinking glass." That's according to the U.S. Bureau of Standards. Like fog, our worries can thoroughly block our vision of the light of God's promises, but in the final analysis, our worries have little substance to them. End quote. In the fog of uncertainty and struggle, we face the question, can we tolerate the risk of faith? When we're in the midst of the struggle and God seems to be moving slow, we face the question, can we tolerate the risk of faith? When we pray and pray and God is slow to answer, we face the question, can we tolerate the risk of faith? When we pray earnestly in complete and 100% faith and we do not receive the answer we sought, can we tolerate the risk of faith? In the midst of the realities we find ourselves thrust into, how do we keep from becoming gripped by the fear and lost in the fog of worry? I offer you 2 basic, crucial, foundational thoughts. First, we trust that God knows and sees what we cannot see. Isaiah 55, 8 through 9, through the prophet, God reminds the exiles as they are returning home, "For my thoughts are not your thoughts, nor are my ways, says the Lord, nor are your ways my ways, says the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts." We cannot know what God knows. When we are called upon to tolerate the risk of faith, we remember God sees what we can't. God knows what we can't. And we remember we are God's children. It's one thing Israel forgot. We remember we are God's children, and quite honestly, though sometimes we do not always understand God, sometimes we don't agree with God, sometimes we don't like God's timing, we do not fear, because God loves us, making us able to love God. And in that love, there is no fear. 1 John 4, 15 through 18 reminds us, "God abides in those who confess that Jesus is the Son of God, and they abide in God. So we have known and believe the love God has for us. God is love, and those who abide in love abide in God, and God abides in them. Love has been perfected among us in this way, that we have boldness on the day of judgment, because as He is, so are we in this world. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear. For fear has to do with punishment, and whoever fears has not reached perfection in love. Israel could not tolerate the risk of faith. Can we? We can, as long as we remember that God's thoughts and God's ways are higher than ours. And as we abide in God, we learn God loves us perfectly. And perfect love casts out all fear. I believe we can tolerate the risk of faith. Let us pray. Our most gracious Lord, it is so easy for us humans when we cannot see to be gripped by fear. It's so easy for us humans when we do not see the complete roadmap to get lost in fear. It's so easy for us humans when issues do not work out according to our timing to be lost in fear. And in that fear, if we are not careful, we can be tempted to lean to substitute gods, things that we can feel and touch. But gracious Lord, I believe every person in this room trusts you and loves you. But Lord, in the midst of our struggles, help us to not become weak. But when we are faced with struggles, when we are faced with faith in its rawest form, enable us to tolerate the risk of faith, knowing that you love us and your love is perfect. And perfect love does cast out all fear. In Jesus' most holy name we pray. Amen. This morning our altar is open as always.